Verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come."
Great, thanks very much, Jeff. Indeed, let me add my welcome to Jeff's. Thanks for coming. We've now got a 5-part series on the return of Jesus. And just before we kick on, I've got a question on your sheet there. So quick sort of quick fire, two minutes around tables. Jesus said he would return in glory to rule forever. It's been 2,000 years. What questions might this raise in our minds? Okay, so a couple of minutes round tables to think that one through. Just to get the thoughts spinning on that, we will have many chances, I think, to ask questions like that over the next 5 weeks or so. So it is a basic Christian belief that Jesus, the Messiah, God's King, is coming back. And when he does, he will bring the kingdom of God fully and finally. It will be the end of time and the end of the universe as we know it. There will be a judgment day for all humanity, and he will be the judge. And then he will reign forever as God's eternal king over God's eternal kingdom. Why is that a basic Christian belief? Well, because Jesus taught a lot about his return. And someone says they've counted, been through the whole New Testament and found on every single page a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus. I don't know, I haven't done that myself, I don't know if it's quite right, but undoubtedly, he taught a lot more about his return than we tend to think about it. Many Christians, I'd include myself, we'd have to admit that we live as if his return is either of little or no importance often. So what a great place to be for 5 weeks. And can I say, if you're investigating Christianity with us, it's great you're here. Actually, these next 5 weeks are going to be about one of the most important parts of the Christian message. Now, this section in Matthew's Gospel, which you've got in front of you, is a section that runs from chapter 24 through to the end of chapter 25, and it is the most prolonged and focused body of teaching on his return that Jesus gives in all of the 4 Gospels. So that's why we've come here. Chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. You'll see that it is a private conversation with his disciples. Verse 3, he sat on the Mount of Olives and his disciples came to him privately, saying. And so this whole section is a private instruction of the Lord Jesus to his disciples about his return and the implications of that. Now, and therefore, if you're a disciple of Jesus, or if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to understand this, Jesus says, in these two chapters. Now, I assume in a group like this, there will be a spectrum of different kinds of questions about the return of Jesus. Will it really happen? Can we be sure? When? Why the wait? Why 2,000 years? What will happen? What will it be like? Why is it necessary for him to return? What does it mean to live wisely in light of his return? All of those questions are answered in this section. But the first thing that we come to, and this is where we're going to be this week, the first thing that Jesus tells his disciples in this long discourse that lasts for two chapters, the first thing he says is that there will be a delay, and that that delay will be a time of great trouble and danger before the end. Now, that's our subject today, very simply, the delay. Just look down at verse 3. And the disciples ask Jesus two questions. They say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? When they say, when will these things be, they're referring to what Jesus has just said, which is in verse 2, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down of the temple. So he says to them, truly I say to you, there they are, they're looking at the buildings of the temple, they've just come out, this building that's been there for 500 years, Jesus says, truly I say to you, it will be completely destroyed. They say, when? When will these things be? But separately, their second question, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? In other words, how will we know that you're about to come and reign? What will be the signal? So basically, with this question, and these two questions set up the whole of the rest of the section, and with these questions, basically, they want to know when the Messiah, Jesus, will come back and bring in his kingdom. And it is a question that we all should have. But notice that Jesus does not immediately answer either of their questions. Do you notice that? He will do, he'll start next week when we come back in verse 15. That's when he'll start to address the question. But look at what he says in verse 4, the first thing he says. See that no one leads you astray. Isn't that strange? Why is that? Well, because the first thing that he wants them to understand, they must understand, is that there is going to be a delay before the end, and that time will be a time of great trouble and danger for his followers. That's what 4 to 14 is about. We've got these 10 verses. And in these 10 verses is the period in view is between his resurrection and his return. I've actually drawn a diagram. You don't want to know how long it took me to draw that diagram. If anyone has any better software, please get in touch with me. But anyway, there we have a very, very simple diagram, and you'll see the first point there, the resurrection, that's meant to be the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus. And then the end point, the end, when he returns again on the clouds of heaven in glory. And the timeline in the middle, and you see that word, tribulation. That is the period of time that is in view in these 10 verses, is that period of time. And you can see that in verse 4, so how it begins and how it ends. Verse 4, see that no one leads you astray. Verse 14, and then the end will come. Okay? That's the period we've got in view. Now, why am I saying that this is about the delay? Three things in the text make it very clear that there will be a delay. Firstly, Jesus says, all of these things will happen first, and he lists them from 4 to 14, and then the end will come. Verse 14. There will be a delay. But secondly, when you look at what these things are, there will be a significant delay, because these things are not things that can happen overnight. Verse 5. Many false Christs will come. verse 6. Wars, verse 7. Nation will rise against nation. Apparently multiple global wars. All nations will hate you. Verse 9. They need time to do that. The gospel is going to go global, verse 14. And so we can say, can't we, straight away, that it does not seem that Jesus is talking here about a period of a few weeks or even years, but potentially centuries. Thirdly, if you look at the rest of these two chapters, Jesus mentions three times explicitly the fact that there will be a delay. And I just wanted to show you this. So chapter 24, verse 48. In all of his parables about how to live in light of his return, you get this idea of delay. Verse 48, my master is delayed. Then chapter 25, verse 5. The bridegroom was delayed. And then chapter 25, verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came. Jesus taught from the start that there would be a significant delay before his return. Now, just to come back to the question that you were discussing briefly around tables, the fact that it's been 2,000 years. Well, that is no reason to suppose that his promise of return has in any way run out of steam. Okay? He said there would be a delay, a significant period. One of the things we'll see is that his promise of return is as live as it has ever been. Okay, so there will be a delay, firstly. Second, what will it be like? And the second point there on your sheet, the delay will be a time of great trouble. And this seems to be the main point of these verses. A time of great trouble, but not any old kind of trouble. Trouble that is spiritually dangerous for the Christian. That is why verse 4, see that no one leads you astray. It is trouble that calls for endurance. Verse 13, the one who endures will be saved. And there seem to be five things that will mark this period of trouble, this period of delay. Five things, and we're just going to go through them briefly one by one. The follower of Jesus must understand this if they're going to keep going to the end. Number one, false teaching. And you'll see that in verse 5. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. You see it again in verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Now, I just want to notice two things about these false teachers. Firstly, they will be successful. You see that? They will lead many astray. Verse 5. Verse 11 again. They will lead many astray. In other words, they will have a great following. Whole flocks of people. Whole movements will follow them. Secondly, why will they be so successful? So firstly, they will be successful. Secondly, why? Because they will be subtle. Just look again at verse 5, and those words that are so easy to miss, verse 5, many will come in my name. That is in the name of Jesus. They will be successful because they are subtle. These men and women will wreak havoc among would-be followers of Jesus because they will come in his name. This means then that they won't come saying that they are anti-Jesus. They will say that they are with him. But then they will lead people away from him and his words in the Bible, as if they themselves are the Messiah and not him. So the picture that we're getting is this, that throughout this whole period between the resurrection and the return of Jesus, the church will be assailed by false teaching, generation after generation, time and time again, right up to the return of Jesus, there will be no respite. I wonder, have you realized that? I mean, there are some obvious examples in history. Muhammad came in Jesus' name, actually, saying that he was building on what Jesus said. He's done pretty well. He's been successful. More recently, Joseph Smith, Mormonism, 1830s, hugely successful, came in Jesus' name. Charles Taze Russell, the man on whose teaching the Jehovah's Witnesses that we see around base their beliefs, 1870s, hugely successful. Closer to home, well, right now in the Church of England, with breathtaking arrogance and soft, enticing voices, the bishops are leading people away from Christ and his words. The Archbishop of Canterbury himself leading the way. It is all in Jesus' name. It is subtle. Interesting, the language they use is very often, I don't know if you've heard this, is they talk about how we need to listen to the Holy Spirit in this generation, because he might well be saying different things now to what he's said in the past, more in line with the progression of the world, so-called progress. By which, of course, they mean listen to us and not to Jesus and his unchanging word in the Bible. As if they're saying, I am the Christ. I'm the one with the authority to tell you how to live. Well, the Church of England itself seems to be on the brink of collapse after 500 years. There was a meme going round of a train sort of just crashing out of a building and flying towards destruction. Our temptation, of course, is to be surprised, as if something strange was happening. Well, look at these words here. Jesus says, no, I told you this would happen. See that no one leads you astray. Okay, secondly, major global upheaval. So firstly, false teaching. Second feature of this time is major global upheaval. You see that in verse 6 and 7. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. So you'll hear of wars going on that aren't where you are. See that you're not alarmed. So this must first take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. This is the stuff that fills our newspapers. But look at those words in verse 6. See that you are not alarmed. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? This is Jesus is saying, don't be like the world. So don't get swept up, and the church so easily gets swept up into the hysteria of the world around these global events, whether it's COVID, for example, or wars that are going on. Jesus says, don't get swept up into the hysteria that's going to be all around you. The world around will, of course, be alarmed at these things and think it's the end of the world. Jesus says, you, my disciples, can keep it all in perspective. These things are not of any ultimate importance. Imagine this for a second. So imagine this time next year, we're not here. We're in bunkers on Zoom because World War III has begun. It's possible, isn't it? I'm not saying this is not a prediction, okay? I'm not saying that it's going to happen. It's possible, though. Now, at that point, how should we react? What should we be saying to each other as Christians, if we are Christians? Well, we have to remember this. It is just normal for this time of delay. These global events are the beginning of the birth pains. That is, they are the background rumble that tells us in a general way that the world is heading for a judgment day. But it's nothing to worry about for the Christian. Don't be alarmed. Actually, there's an inversion going on here, isn't there? Far more dangerous for the Christian than World War III in this period is false teaching. That's what you should be really on your guard against, that will lead you away from Christ is your Saviour and Lord. Okay, so false teaching, major global upheavals. Don't be alarmed. Don't react in the way that the world reacts. Don't worry about them. Thirdly, persecution of the church. That's the third feature of this time. And you see that in verse 9. They will deliver you, that's the church, Christians, up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. A couple of observations here. Firstly, you will be hated by all nations. It's interesting, isn't it? Not much is going to unite the world in this troubled chapter. There is going to be wars. But one thing will unite the world: hatred of the true followers of Christ. Tribulation means suffering, and even death, verse 9. But just notice, secondly, why. It is because of his name. Do you see that in verse 9? For my name's sake, Jesus says. In other words, the world will turn its anger at Jesus onto his people in this time. It is Jesus that the world hates when it expresses its vitriol against believers. We see this becoming clearer in Britain, even in Britain. You may find in your workplace that the more that you stand openly as a Bible-believing Christian, the more they hate you. Don't be surprised. It's normal for this period of delay. They may even one day put us to death in this country. Are we prepared for that if you want to be a Christian? Will you stick with Jesus then? So thirdly, persecution of the church. And fourthly, desertion, the fourth feature of this age, desertion. Jesus repeats this twice, that many who begin following him will fall away. You see that in verse 10 to 12. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. That is, what is Jesus saying? He is saying that men and women who once seemed so confident in faith and devoted to Jesus will desert him under the intense pressure of the world. I think verse 12 sums this up. Because lawlessness is increased, that is, because of the increased intensity of everything that is anti-God, I think he's talking there about the persecution and about the false teaching. Because these are increased, the love of many will grow cold. That is, pressure from without, persecution, infiltration from within, false teaching, will be a deadly pincer movement, and many will fall away. This really happens. So I've had news just last week of another person who used to be, another person who's fallen away, it seems, who used to be on staff at a church nearby, a very good church. He used to be a relatively senior member of staff there, who is no longer calling himself a Christian. It seems that every few months I hear of something. Notice that this will cause trouble and heartache within the church. So verse 10, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. What does that mean? That means that those who fall away from Christ will hate those who remain with him and betray them. Don't be surprised then when there is trouble and heartache within the church as people fall away from Christ. It was ever thus, and it will be so until he returns. Well, fifthly, the fifth feature of this troubled time: the gospel must go global. And that's verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, this one stands out, I think, as being different from the others. Structurally, because it comes after the application of the section, verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. We'll come back to that. It stands out because here, I think, finally, Jesus reaches the reason for the delay. There is a reason that there must be a delay before the Son of Man returns, once for all, to reign on his glorious throne. And that is because God, in his love and compassion, will not bring judgment until the world has heard the call to repent. The whole world has heard it and can be saved. God is patient. He does not wish anyone to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of salvation. And so there will be a delay. And this is why, verse 14. But, as soon as that task is finished, as soon as the gospel has gone global, the end will come. Why? Because at that point, there is no more reason for delay. No more reason for this broken and rebellious world to continue. The end will come. Well, I just want to pause on something here. Sometimes in our churches, I know some of us won't go to church, and it's great that we've got many are hopefully here from all kinds of backgrounds. But those of us who do, some of us times in our churches, we hear the idea that as the kingdom of God comes in this age, so society will be transformed and the world will get slowly better. As the kingdom of God advances, so this world and society will get better, more godly, more like the kingdom of God. Well, can I suggest that there is such thing as being more optimistic than Jesus? He never taught that. Rather, he said that nothing would get better until his return. Crystal clear. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. How can society slowly be getting better as there are wars? How can society slowly be getting better as Christians are persecuted and hated for Jesus' sake? The only thing that will progress in this age before his return is the gospel message as it's proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Well, two conclusions for the Christian person, and then one conclusion if you're here with us looking into things. Two conclusions for the Christian person. Number one, be wise. And number two, be dogged. Be wise, know what to expect. Secondly, be dogged. So the definition of dogged, having or showing tenacity or a grim persistence. There is something about that here, isn't there, in verse 13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The person who makes it to the end and doesn't desert will be doggedly committed to Christ as their Lord and Saviour and to his word. Even though close friends fall away, desert him. Even though respected clergy and leaders teach something different. Even though they're sidelined for their faith in the workplace. And just if you're listening into things here and you're with us, can I just pause on three bad reasons that I often hear for dismissing Jesus? Number one, it's been 2,000 years. Well, he said there would be a delay. Number two, the world around seems to have got no better. He never said it would. Number three, there's so much confusion, so many different versions of Christianity. Well, he said there would be many, many fakes. In fact, all that has happened is that it is just as he said it would. And his promise of return is live. Let me pray as I close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wisdom. We pray that you would help us to be wise and to go on living in light of the certain return of the Lord Jesus. And help those of us here who want to follow him to be dogged, tenacious, and to hold firm to Christ as our Saviour and Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry to have gone on too long. There are no questions on the back of your service sheets, but here's a question. How does this passage answer the question that we were asking at the very beginning, if you can stick around? If you can't, come back next week, and we're going to look at the question of what will happen when he returns, and when will he come? Thanks for coming.